I want to talk to you on this topic. In the God Is series, God is aware of your struggle. God is aware of your struggle. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus, the third chapter. I've got to do everything that I can to see as much as I can. Exodus, the third chapter, at around the seventh verse. Now, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is when the Lord begins to recall, if you will, Moses to the ministry that he had called him to 40 years prior. And 40 years prior, Moses had heard a call from God, had attempted to fulfill that call of God in his own strength, and it ended in disaster. And he found himself an exile for 40 years in a place that he wasn't raised in, a place that he wasn't born in. And after those 40 years, he is recalled to the ministry that the Lord had initially and originally called him to. And there is a very familiar conversation that goes on there, which is what I'd like for us to look at for a moment or two. It begins in Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, of the Hittites, of the Amorites, of the Perizzites, and of the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And verse 11 suggests Moses' personal struggle. God is talking to Moses at this stage about the struggle that's going on in Egypt, the struggle of his people under the bondage of Egypt. And God is saying that I have heard their struggle. I've seen their hardship. I know their struggle. He's saying, and I want you to go and I want you to help them. I want you to free them. I want you to deliver them. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then later on, you know, he begins to go into all of the reasons that he can't bring God's people out. And he talks about his own personal troubles and his own personal difficulties and his own personal struggles. Now, in every person's life, particularly those people who are walking in the light of Christ, there is always a responsibility to reach out and to help someone else, to do what we can, for instance, to preach the gospel to the lost, to make a difference in the world, or whatever it is that God is calling us to. There is always a responsibility to help someone else. But there is also always the tendency to say, Lord, I have my own struggles. I have my own concerns. I have my own needs. And it's as though you're asking the struggling to lead the struggling. You're asking somebody who is struggling to help someone else in their struggles. You see what's going on here. God is saying, I have a concern. There are some people who are struggling with bondage. There are some people who are struggling with captivity. And then he says to another man who is freed from bondage, who is a man who is not captive, but a man who is still struggling. And he says to that man, I want you to reach out to the one who is still bound. I want you to reach out to the one who is still captive, even though you have struggles of your own. So what I'm suggesting is God will always ask the struggling to free the struggling. But usually it works like this. He will find a need somewhere where a person is struggling with captivity. They're struggling with bondage. They are under oppression. And he will then find someone who is struggling with the fact that God found them. That is to say, they are not captive, they're not bound, they're walking in the light of life, but God sees them, and he gets the great notion that they might be in a position to help somebody. They might be in a position to reach out to that one who is bound, to that one who is captive. And so their struggle, now the person that God found to help, their struggle is, who am I that you should ask me to help? And then they begin oftentimes, or shall I say, we begin oftentimes to point out all the reasons why we are inadequate to the task. And Moses begins to talk about how he stutters and how he stammers and how he can't go up against this great Pharaoh, and he and the people even then would ask him questions that he can't answer, like, who is this God who sent you, and things of that nature. And sometimes we feel the same way. We thank God that we're no longer bound. We thank God that we're no longer captives. But he calls us and says, I have heard of a need somewhere. Sometimes he might have even heard of that need from us. We bring that need to him in prayer. And implicit in our prayer is, and would you send someone else to do it? And what God does when he sees that is he says, no, I'm asking you to do it. And we begin to say, but God, even though, thank you, I'm free and I'm not bound, I still see in myself deficiencies and weaknesses. And I look at myself and I say, how can I help someone else when I still have so many things I have to struggle with? Moses could have said, you know, Lord, you know that they are, like we might say, you know, when I even try to help them, they're going to ask me questions that I can't even answer. Remember he said that. He said, they're going to say, who is this God that sent you? And sometimes when we try to reach out, God asks us to reach out to the lost, reach out to the needy. Sometimes there's something in the back of our mind that says, but what if they start asking us the tough questions? And what if they say, you know, well, I believe this way. Why do you believe that way? And tell me about your God and all of these questions. And we might find ourselves unable to answer. And many people will not go out and do, for instance, evangelistic ministry and things like that. Not because they don't care. Not because their heart is not burdened. Not because they haven't prayed for the lost, the same way I'm sure Moses prayed for his people, but because they feel that when they begin to try to reach out to free people from bondage, they are going to ask some tough questions. Like, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Which is what Pharaoh had asked. He asked it with the wrong motives. He asked it in the wrong spirit, but it was a legitimate question. When we talk to people about worshiping God, they should ask us, who is the Lord that I should worship him? And we should be able to answer. And so Moses was concerned about that. He was also concerned about his own personal inadequacies. He said, I can't speak. I stutter. I stammer. I don't have what it takes to present this message. Now, the Bible said about Moses that he was a man mighty in word and in deed. So how is it that a man who is mighty in word and in deed, how is it that he's able to say, I can't say anything? I think it's because he understood the magnitude of the message, that this was not an ordinary message. This was not an ordinary word. Yet he could have spoken with great eloquence about just about everything else. And I know people who are gifted speakers. They can give a speech about just about anything that they are expert in or that whatever it is that they've been trained in. They can teach other people how to do their job and so on. They supervise many people sometimes. But when it comes to speaking a word from God to alleviate the bondage of the suffering, they feel, I can't handle that message. That's where Moses was. He said, I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with worry. I'm struggling with my inadequacies. And this is where he was. And yet God was saying to him, I am going to use you to free people from bondage. I am going to use you to bring people to a place of victory. Now, oftentimes for us, we must be reminded that God has a way of using the struggling to free the struggling. I'm not saying that God uses the blind to lead the blind. He's not going to use a person who is still in bondage to free someone else who is in bondage. But if we allow God to free us from the bondage of sin, because of the cross of Jesus Christ and because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we still don't have personal struggles. It simply means that we are no longer bound by sin. But that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with our inadequacies, that we don't still wonder, can we handle the responsibility? Can we really make a difference in the world? It doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with fears and with doubts sometimes, the same way Moses was here. It simply means that we are not bound by sin, and so we can live an example and speak a word of truth that helps people. It means that we are not bound by deception, that we don't hold to the lie that the devil is trying to sell the society about God, saying that there either is no God or that the God that is can't be trusted. We are not bound. We are a free people. We walk in godly victory, but that doesn't mean that we don't struggle. We do struggle. We do worry sometimes. We do have difficulties sometimes. There are issues on the table sometimes that worry us a little bit, that cause us sometimes to get a little bit anxious. But there are still people who are lost. There are still people who are bound. There are still people who have no hope. And there is still a call upon our life to be used of God to speak into the very ranks, if you will, of the enemy. And to say, this is what the Lord said. Let my people go. We still have a calling to free people. So my question is, how do we, a people who struggle, free a people who struggle? A people who struggle with their calling, free a people who struggle with their chains. A people who struggle with the ins and outs of living for God, free a people who struggle with the daily death of living apart from God. We can only, and this is my answer, we can only begin to believe that God can free these people because we know that we've been freed. And we can begin to believe that God cares about their struggle because we can recount how often God has stepped in our times of struggle. Amen. So when those people ask us, who is the Lord that we should serve him? We don't have to get into a lengthy theological discourse. We can say to them with our mouths and we can say to them with our lives that I know God can free you in your struggle. Because the God that I'm speaking to you about has freed me in mine. And he has brought victory into my life, but not just once. He didn't just free me from chains and from bondage. But even after I was freed, as I walked this life out and found myself struggling sometimes and wondering sometimes and worrying sometimes, that same God was there to help me in my struggle. He was there to give me strength, to give me encouragement, to give me a reason to go on, to remind me that I have a life in him and a responsibility to bring other people to that life. So I want to suggest to you, just by looking at a certain amount of points in the life of Moses, what could motivate a man like Moses? And what could motivate men and women like you and me? To reach out to the struggling with a message that says, I come to you in the name of the God who is able to help you in your struggle, who is able to reach you in your struggle, who is able to free you in your struggle, who is able to deliver you in your struggle. Moses' situation began really early. From the time that he was a little child, when Pharaoh had sent out an edict that every person of his generation, every young man of his generation, should be killed. In a very real sense, he had a childhood similar to what a lot of young people in our generation has to experience. It's not as blatant in our day, but you see the enemy attempting to swallow up an entire generation. And Moses could have died in that onslaught. Bible says that he was numbered with those who were supposed to be killed. But somebody took pity upon him. Somebody had mercy upon him. In our generation, there are many young people, many people right across the hall, many people praying now, many young people whose only reason for being in this place tonight, as opposed to all the other places in Times Square that they could be, is that somebody took pity on them. Somebody cared for them. And we know that it wasn't happenstance that somebody cared for Moses. It was because God cared for Moses. God saw this young child floating down the Nile, struggling. Struggling for his life. Struggling alone. Without any apparent hope. And God sent somebody to care for him. And now what God is asking Moses to do is to be that somebody who cares for the next generation. So Moses could reach out and help somebody who's struggling, because at the earliest stages of his life, somebody reached out and helped him when he was struggling. And he could reach out in confidence knowing that the same God who motivated this person over there to reach out to him now is motivating him to reach out to someone else. So when we are asked to do certain things in this life, sometimes we have to look back to the very beginning. In this case, this was Moses' salvation. Saved from the waters. Drawn out. And God, in this particular case, first of all, he used his mom and his sister, but also he used Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know God is able to win men and women to himself, and he can use all kinds of vessels. Some vessels like moms and daughters who pray and who seek God for the sake of young people or whatever the case might be. Other cases, he can use people who are not necessarily bowed down to him. Many people have been saved, for instance, through churches that they don't even dare think to ever go to again. Because after having been saved, they realize how much deception is there, but there was just enough truth for them to squeak through the door. Hallelujah. When I was running from the call of God on my life, there was a guy who just insisted that I came to this church here. So I came between services. So I sat down for a couple of hours, actually, just listening to him and some other people chatter. The more they chatter, the more they talk, the more I realized this guy is far from God. But I stood anyway. And when that curtain went up, and when the word went forth, I knew why I was there. I knew that God had brought me here. My point is, if God can use any vessel whatsoever to ultimately bring about his glory. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. There's a saying that Samson gave, a riddle that he gave, and the riddle was very simply this: out of the eater there came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. In other words, this is the story of the lion that's trying to destroy him, and instead he destroys the lion and comes back the next day, and it's honey all in the carcass of the lion. Or you know the story of Joseph and how he said about his brothers, you guys meant it for evil, but God used it for good, and so on. And you see Paul where he says, all things work together for the good of those who love of the Lord. And you can see over and over again how the Lord uses the enemy, even contrary to the enemy's will, to cause men and women to lift up their voice to God and to cry out for God's help and so on and so forth. Well, it's clear that God can use any vessel, but what happens when he uses one of his chosen vessels? People that love him and people that he loves. My point is, if he can do that under that circumstance, how much more under the circumstance of a willing, godly, clean vessel? If God can use Joseph's brothers, or if God can use Pharaoh's daughter, how much more can he use us? So Moses could look back at the time that he was a child. And he could say, I thank God I had a praying mother. And he said, I thank God I had a caring sister. But he could also say, and I thank God that God used some things that I would not have ordinarily expected him to use to ultimately draw me to himself. And then he could say something to this effect. If God could use people and things that are not necessarily willingly submitted to him to somehow draw me to himself. And that's what Moses' name meant, drawn from the water. How much more can he use a willing vessel? So it's the same as if a person was a carpenter and they had some tools that were basically broken or rusty or whatever the case might be. They might still be able to put something together. But how much more if they had a good set of tools? So Moses could say, if God could use that to save me, how much more could he use me to save others? You look at the circumstances of how you were brought to Christ. Some of the vessels were clean and godly, and some were people that God used and spirits that he used that were just tools in his hand. Some people drew you to Christ, godly people, and some people chased you to Christ. They had you running to church. You know what I mean? And many of them have never stepped foot in the church, but they saved many a soul. You know what I mean? Or at least they were instrumental in it. So how much more can God use us? How much more? So Moses looked at that, his infancy drawn out of the waters because of a praying mom, a caring sister, and a Pharaoh's daughter that really didn't know what she was doing. Her dad was the one that was having all the kids killed. How much more can he use us? Again, Moses struggles not just from the early stages of his life in his childhood, but I think even as he was growing up with his own identity, where do I fit? What am I supposed to do? I can imagine as he was growing up, he was wondering. I mean, he knew he wasn't an Egyptian. And he saw his people struggling. I think he felt like, where do I fit in? It's the same thing with us. In a very real sense, before we're saved, before we are really walking with the Lord, we are God's offspring, as Paul says, quoting one of the Stoic philosophers. You know, we are all God's offspring, and in him we live and move and have our being. There's no question about that, but because we're all God's offspring doesn't mean that we're all God's children in the true sense. So when we are lost, it's in a sense, it's like we are created by God and then adopted by the world. Just drawn into the family of the enemy until we're saved. I think Moses kind of felt like that. I think he realized that he was adopted by someone who was not his dad, and whose philosophy just didn't sit well with him. And he would look around and he would see the suffering and the struggling. And there would be something in him that said, that's not right and I should be able to help. But I don't think he felt any more free than the people who were being forced into labor. Because he was in a household that he knew he didn't belong in. And he was under an authority that he knew he did not or was not supposed to be under. It's a picture of us again. Before we're saved, or before we have any idea of what God has called us to, we see suffering all around us, and we ourselves are under a form of bondage, and we are saying to ourselves, I should be able to help. I should be able to do something. You show me, I wouldn't say the worst sinner in the world, I'm just saying, just show me an average sinner. And if they walk by, for instance, and they see a mother and her child crouched in the corner in the wintertime, suffering, shivering, impoverished, something in them is going to say, I should be able to help on some level or another. Because even though the image of God is marred in the sinner, it is still there somewhere. They were still created in God's image and after his likeness. And something in them says, I have to help. I should be doing something. I think Moses was there. But at the same time, they feel bound by a philosophical system, bound by a certain worldview. So on one hand, they want to reach out. And on the other hand, they want to say, oh, well, that's not my problem. On one hand, they want to reach out. But on the other hand, they want to convince themselves that it's this person's own fault. And they should be able to deal with it on their own. And they're struggling and they're striving. And they're somewhere between those two things. I think that's where Moses was. I should help to free these people, but I'm bound. My hands are tied. I can't do anything. You've heard that. You might have said that with your own heart. You might have said that with your own mouth at some time before you were saved. I want to help, but my hands are tied. That's basically where Moses was. Until God saw him in his struggle. And God called him to free those who were bound. It's the same as in our generation, in our life, where we were wondering where we fit. How could we make a difference? Should we make a difference? Should we care? Should we reach out? Can we reach out? And all of those things. And somehow God cuts through all of that and says, you were born for a purpose. You have a reason. You see, we want to help, but then we're bound by the philosophy that says every one of us is some sort of a cosmic accident. None of us really matters. It's all over in the blink of an eye. Survival of the fittest. You get yours. Doesn't matter if the other person can make theirs. Some have got to be weak. Some have got to be strong. That's just the way it is. There's nothing you can do about it. Your hands are tied. But there is something in you that says that's not the way it is. I'm supposed to do something. But you don't know how. You don't know what, because we are still bound by the system until God cuts through. Still adopted into the system, still adopted by Pharaoh's daughter until God cuts through. And he cuts through the same way he did with Moses. And he said, Moses, there is a call on your life. You can make a difference. You can help people. You should care. I know some people are going to burn you when you try to reach out to them, but you should care anyway. I know it makes you a bit vulnerable when you try to reach out, but you should care anyway. Because you were created in the image of God and after his likeness. And Moses at a certain point was made to understand that he had a purpose in life. And his purpose was to glorify God and free people. And it's a wonderful thing when your eyes and my eyes are awakened in the midst of the pig's pen of the world system. And we come to our senses, spiritually speaking. And we are made to understand that people are not put here for our pleasure until we wear them out and use them up and throw them out. But that we should care for people. We should make a difference in our society. That we are not a cosmic accident. That we did not climb up from the primordial ooze. That we have a reason. We have a purpose. And that's what the Lord did to Moses when he was struggling. How many of us struggled in our adolescence, in our 20s or whatever? How many of us struggled trying to figure out, why can't I get rid of this pain? Why can't I just be like the way I'm told I'm supposed to be on television? Why can't I just be self-consumed and self-contained and not worry? Why does it still matter to me that this person is hurting and that person is hurting? Why does it still matter to me? And then God cuts in and says, because it's supposed to matter. And because you're supposed to help. When I was growing up, the challenge was that there would come a time when you could look at things that turn your stomach and just be so cold to it that you would just be able to look at it without any response whatsoever. From the earliest times when I was a kid and we'd be walking and playing and there might be some rodent that was killed, you know, or some small animal that was hit by a car. And when you first see it, it disgusts you because something in you says that's wrong. Death is wrong. Pain is wrong. Hurt is wrong. That's supposed to make me sick. But then people laugh at you and point at you and say, oh, you're weak. You're timid. You know what I mean? You know. And then, of course, after a while, you want to just look at it without it even touching you. And then we're told to do that with life itself. To look at people when they're hurting and not to be moved because this person is hurting because that's their choice. And this person is hurting because they're doing this. And that person is hurting because, you know, and we get to the point where we become cold. But in the world, in most cases, not in every case, but in most cases, that's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, you might say, well, some people, you know, will have charity events and they'll give to this charity and that charity. Yeah, they'll give to this charity and that charity over there, and then they'll support abortion over here. And so in order for them to be cold to this thing over here, well, they just turn their face away from it and look over here as though this thing doesn't exist. But it's the same thing. But as we are saved, things that used to not hurt us, hurt us. Things that we were able to do without a whole lot of pain, now pain us. Things that we've even done in our past, we sometimes think about it like Paul, and we call ourselves the least of sinners, the one less likely, least likely to be considered an apostle. And then he would say something to this effect, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Now that's a pretty awesome thing. Because every now and again, there will be something that rises up in us that says, back in those days when I didn't care, I made some mistakes. And the enemy wants to stop us there. But then God comes in, and there's this thing that rises up in us that says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, implicit in that is, I'm not what I was. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm not what I was. I am what I am, and I'm no longer seen in the eyes of God as that which I used to be. Somewhere along the line, God was able to get through and basically said to me and said to you, you are not what you were told you are. You are not a cosmic accident. It does matter what you do. It does matter how you act. It does matter what you say. It does matter how you think. God cut in and snatched us out of the hand of that one who forcefully adopted us and gave us his name and gave us his seal and gave us his authority. So that we might be able to say along with Moses, Lord, I can't go and do this. I can't go and do that because of all of the things that I might have done in the past and all the failures that I might have had. And even when Moses was ultimately called to the ministry, the first thing he did was try to do it in his own strength and wound up killing the man. And the Lord, after 40 years of this man running and hiding and wandering, finally got his attention again. And in a very real sense, started right from where he had left off. And Moses could have said, Lord, you know how I blew it. You know how first I didn't care at all, and then I tried to do good, but I tried to do it in my own strength. And that's what we see happening in our society. People either don't care, or they do good, but they do it in their own strength. That means, like I said before, they might, in a sense, you know, rob, if you will, from Peter to give to Paul. That is to say, they commit all kinds of immorality over here. You see it especially in Hollywood. And then they do some good thing over here to kind of balance it out. Doing good in their own strength. And this is where we all came from before God saved us. We either didn't care or we tried to do good in our own strength. Oftentimes trying to appease God by our good works or trying to weigh the scales in our favor and so on. But now, God cuts in. And at some point in every one of our lives, he said, I know what you've been told is good. I know what that one who forcefully adopted you told you. He said, but now let me tell you who you are. And he begins to speak his word into our life. And we could easily say at any given time, Lord, I can't do this because I've blown it on so many different levels. Paul could have said that. He said, you know, I persecuted the churches. That's why I am not worthy to be considered an apostle. But then I think a flood of grace overcame him. And he was able to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And like I said, implicit in that statement is, and by that same grace, I am no longer what I was. God doesn't hold any of that to our charge. If God had to hold one sin to the charge of one Christian in all of history, that would suggest that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot fulfill its purpose, that Christ's death was in vain. That means every Christian is free. Every Christian can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm not what I was. And so Moses could reach out and help the struggling because he knows what it is to have struggled. To have struggled in his infancy, to have struggled with regard to his identity, and ultimately to even struggle now with his ministry. So he knows what it is to be freed, but now the question is, now that you're freed and you're called to help somebody else, now you got a new set of struggles. Not the struggles of the bound, but the struggles of the free. Because the big struggle of the free is, how do I help the bound? And who am I that I should help the bound? Who am I that God should ask me to help people? Amen. And Moses could have concerned himself, as I mentioned before, with the fact that he, at an early stage in his ministry, took matters into his own hands. So, I don't know about you, but I've experienced times, even after having been saved and after having been called to the ministry, where with a certain amount of human zeal, I tried to make things happen. Maybe I'm the only one in here, I don't know, but I've tried to make things happen. I tried to force people into the kingdom and things like that. You know, I figure sometimes if I preach loud enough, folks can't help but get saved and that kind of a thing. You know, and there comes a time when you realize, you know, this is something that God has got to help me with. It's a struggle. And sometimes we feel like we have got to kind of carry people into heaven on our shoulders. We can't give them enough time to breathe it. You know what I mean? We can't give them enough time to selah it. We can't give them enough time to think about it. You know what I mean? You know. Sometimes we like that. You know, with you know, whether it's a professional ministry, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our loved ones, or whatever the case might be, we feel like, you know, we just gotta kind of barrage them with truth. And it's important for us to speak the truth, but it's also important for us to kind of, you know, the Bible says it's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. And every now and then, just back up for half a second, give it time to take a breath. You know what I mean? And you never know, they might be actually thinking about these things. And so then when we wear one or two people out, you know what I'm talking about? And God sends us to speak to someone else. We're thinking, who am I? I mean, I've blown it enough times, Lord. Or maybe he sends us to speak to the same person. And we're like, they don't want to hear me anymore. You know what I mean? But again, we have to remind ourselves that the God who is calling us to help those people in their struggles has also helped us in ours. Amen. In those times when we said, I just don't want to hear it anymore, thank you very much. Amen. You know, I mean, I don't, maybe I'm the only one in this room, but there are times when I just didn't want to hear it anymore. People coming to me with a good word, and I was just like, thank you so much. I'll take that into consideration. I'll see you in another decade or something like that. You know what I mean? You just, you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you go to a church service, and you really, really are touched, and you don't show up at church for another few months as a result of it. Or sometimes you read in your Bible, and some awesome word comes, but that word is like piercing. You know what I mean? And sometimes, boom, you just close that book for a little while. Or you just never hit that particular part of it again. You know what I mean? Just kind of run into the happy psalms and so on and so forth. You know, because there are times, you know, but God, somehow he gets through. Through life experiences sometimes. If he can't talk to us in the prayer closet, he'll talk to us in ordinary life experiences. If he can't speak to us directly through the book, he'll send somebody with a word, whatever the case might be. But he gets through. He gets through. And then when he tells us to help somebody who seems like they're entirely closed, we can say, yeah, I think I can help. Because I know that God is ultimately the one who's going to do it. I think I can reach out because I have been reached. The only thing that makes me absolutely certain that I can reach people with this word is the fact that I have been reached with this word. And man, if they could get through to me, do you know what I mean? I mean, this thing is thick. If they could get through to me, then man, we can get through to pretty much anybody. If I'm here in this house, brother, anybody can get in here. You know what I'm talking about? So when I think about what God has done in me and what he's done for me, I think, my goodness, he can do anything through me. The things that he's taught me and the methods that he used and the patience that he showed. If he can get through me, he can get through anybody. I mean, it sounds fun. It sounds facetious, but I mean it. I know how hard it was. Because, I mean, I was a know-it-all. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I knew it all. A person came to me with a track. I could recite it before they opened it. You know what I'm talking about? There were very, very few Christians who had more Bible than me. So it was hard for them to say, well, thus saith the Lord. And before they said, thus saith the Lord, I was like, you know, I finished off the sentence. And then I'd rattle off four or five more scriptures that I thought in those days might have brought some kind of difficulty with their understanding of it. You know what I'm talking about? I was one of those people that chased people to church. I mean, after witnessing to me for about 15 minutes, they'd be running to church. You know what I'm talking about? They'd be like, Pastor, throw some oil on my forehead because I got some problems. You know what I'm talking about? But I was drifting farther and farther from God and farther from truth. And somehow he got through. Because everything they said, whether they saw the result or not, got through. And not only that, but the fact that they cared enough to say it got through. Amen. And the more defense I put up was because the more they were actually having an impact. I mean, if I just brushed somebody off, it was because I had absolutely no respect for them. If I argued with somebody, it was because they were actually impacting my life. And they were making me defend myself. So these people, most of them who felt like they had absolutely nothing to offer and that they never got through, these were the ones who God used to save me. And so my thought is, man, if that's the case, I'm going to reach out to somebody. And maybe they'll strive against me. Maybe they will seem as though they're not being touched. But maybe, just maybe, God might use me to help them. So that's important for me as well. If I don't look at my own situation, if I don't see how God helped me through my struggle, then I can't believe that he can use me to help somebody else through theirs. So sometimes we have to look at ourselves and look at ourselves very honestly, and then we can begin to believe God for awesome things. Again, he might have struggled as a minister with the idea of how much time he wasted. 40 years from the time that he was called to the time that that call was reiterated and that call was reinvigorated in his life. 40 years. And sometimes the minister will say, you know, a person that God has called to help, I've lost so much time. I remember when God first began to call me. You know how many times you'll talk to a person and they'll say, when I first heard God, I was about this amount, you know, or that amount of years old. And sometimes they'll say, like, I was 8 or I was 10 or I was 12. And then they'll be 30 or they'll be 40, they'll be 50, they'll be 60. And they'll say, I wasted so much time. God can't use me. But that's just not true. See, Moses wasted, if you will, 40 years But that's waste by our standards, from our perspective. Meanwhile, God was doing something in that man's life. God was doing something in his heart. God was taking this man who, when he first heard that he was called, tried to fulfill his call in his own strength, only to produce disaster. And he was mellowing this man out. He was bringing this man to a point of trust, to a point of neediness, a point of humility, a point where he recognized, I cannot do this thing on my own. I cannot do it in my own strength. Some of the most tender ministers that I've ever met are people who had to learn, sometimes the hard way, Amen. That their strength is not enough. Amen. Amen. That their zeal is not enough. That their desire is not enough. That their education is not enough. That their experience is not enough. That their enthusiasm is not enough. Amen. God must work in them and through them. So Moses wasted 40 years, as it were, learning a truth that very few people will ever learn. A waste by our standards, but by God's standards, a perfect experience that brought about a godly man. You remember one time, one lady, she takes a box of ointment, and she just kind of pours it on Jesus' feet, and somebody says, what a waste, what a waste. But God knew better. Amen. The enemy is going to try and lie to you and say to you, too late now. Whether it's a year, whether it's a decade or whatever, he's going to say, you just wasted too much time. You remember when God called you. You never answered. It's over. But it's not over till it's over, brothers and sisters. Amen. And as long as you are on this side of eternity giving God glory, you will save people's lives. And you're going to touch some people who feel like it's over for them. And you're going to be able to say, I can help you through your struggle because God has helped me through mine. And you're going to go to some people who are saying, I'm too old now. I mean, I've been living this way all my life. And you're going to have something about you. And you're going to have God working in you. Because if you ever thought about the nature of our message, to human persons, it is, in the natural, it's just foolishness. I mean, that's what the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching. But then it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But you think about our message from a human perspective. We go up to somebody, oftentimes somebody we've never met before, somebody who's lived their whole life a certain way. And we go to them and we say, in essence, your whole life has been a mistake. You don't know me, but you need to change your life at my request. Because there's a guy who lived 2,000 years ago who died, but he's alive now. Can't see him, but he's still there. And he loves you and wants to save you from yourself and from an invisible devil. And if you don't believe like me, you're going to hell. That, that's basically our message. That's it. Maybe I'm missing a point or two. You know what I mean? But that's it. You know, I went to school for umpteen years so I can learn that. That's it. But the truth of the matter is, if God doesn't breathe life and truth into that, we have nothing. Nothing. It's either God or it's nothing. It's not going to be our expertise. It's not going to be our enthusiasm. It's not going to be our education. It's not going to be our experience. It's ultimately going to be God. Now, he can use all those things, but it's ultimately going to be God. So we go to somebody who's believing that their entire life is over. That they wasted it, that there's nothing that can happen now, that they can't change. And we talked to them about the fact that God can use them even now. If God quickens that to them, if they see God living in us, and they sense that we believe what we're saying and that we've experienced what we're saying to some degree, and now God begins to draw all those things together, men and women can be saved from the uttermost, from the guttermost, as they say, from the farthest reaches, from the farthest places they can be brought in. And we can believe that. So when God says, you know, I've seen the oppression and I've seen the struggle and I've seen the need and I'm going to send you to help them, we can actually believe that. Because we can say, I know God helps the struggling. I know He helps the needy. I know He helps them because He's helped me. He's made me to understand. Finally, I want to suggest to you that God helped Moses as he struggled with things like his past failures, the time that was lost. He struggles with the potential enemy. He knows God is calling him to fight not only for souls, but against spirits. So we don't just fight for people. It's not as though we saw somebody who was sinking in quicksand and our only responsibility was to stretch out a hand to pull them out. But it would be as though as we're trying to stretch out a hand to pull them out, say if they were sinking or in a swamp, there would be these crocodiles snapping at us as we try to rescue these people. And I think most people who struggle with ministry are either struggling with some of the things that I mentioned, either with their past or with their personal deficiencies or with the fact that, you know, they just waited too long and they missed too much time. And sometimes, you know, or they don't know what to say when people ask, you know, who is your God and what is He like? And sometimes it's with this constant threat of the devil that says, if you try to reach out, I'm going to attack your family. If you try to reach out, I'm going to attack your finances. If you try to reach out, I'm going to attack your friends and your friendships, and people ain't going to like you no more because you're going to sound like a holier than thou. And if you try to reach out, I'm going to try to hurt you. And Moses, I'm sure, was concerning himself with the power of Pharaoh. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And you and I should say the same thing. And then we should listen. That shouldn't be the end of the conversation. We should listen to God. As He says, who you are doesn't really matter. Remember, He just kind of shifted the center of attention. Moses was like, who am I? God's basically shifted it and said, who made you? Because that's the bottom line. Who made your mouth? Who made you? Because that's what Moses has to contend with. Or that's rather what Pharaoh has to contend with. Pharaoh doesn't have to contend with you or with me. He has to contend with God. That's why David was able to say, well, you know, yeah, you come with me with a spear and this and that. And he said, but I, you know, he didn't say, but I'm coming to you with five smooth stones. You know what I mean? He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, that's awesome. The Lord of armies. And that's what we say.